They were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and perished in the waters. And they that kept them fled, and went their ways into the city, and told everything, and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coast. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this evening. Please let us be attentive and listen to the sermon that we may learn something, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I want to focus on verse 25 where the Bible says, "And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? And the title of my evening sermon is, What manner of man is this? We see the Lord Jesus Christ was not just your average, everyday man. He's one that, hey, when the seas are roaring and the winds are roaring, he can just even calm those. And when we study the gospel, when we study the gospel of Matthew or Mark, you know, Luke or John, we see it hitting a lot of different themes over and over and over. And it's just reiterating who Jesus Christ really is. What kind of man was this? It's one that could, you know, cause the winds and the sea to obey him. Now, keep your finger, no, don't keep your finger, but just go to Mark chapter number 4. My first point that we have just right here in the passage is that Jesus Christ is one who could command the wind and the sea. Now, there's certain attributes about the Lord Jesus Christ that we do not possess. I do not possess the power to just say, wind, stop, you know, sea, stop. Sometimes I would just be like, 80 mile per hour gust, blow, you know. I would just do that if I could, right? I mean, if I could just command the winds and the seas, there'd be times where I might just think about, hey, there's a good idea for a wind gust, you know, or a tornado or whatever. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he's different. He was one that could command the winds and the sea. Look at Mark chapter 4, verse 39. We'll see a parallel passage here. And he rose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? So we see the exact same story. It's saying, hey, what kind of person is this that can command the wind and the sea? Now go, if you would, to Psalms chapter 46. Psalms 46. Let me give you the answer. There's only one person that could be. That's basically the question that they're begging. Who could be the person that could command the winds and the sea? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's God manifest in the flesh. That's the only person that could do it. Psalms 46, look at verse number 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. So he's saying, hey, God is going to protect us from these things. Why? Because God commands the seas and the winds. And in fact, even in verse number 9, he talks about how there's going to be no more war. It says in verse 10, be still and know that I am God. We see that God can still any noise, any roaring, any situation, any kind of wars. And in the millennial reign of Christ, there won't be all this tempestuous war and all these conflicts. It's going to be a time of great peace on the earth. Be still and know that I am God. What's one of the attributes of God? He stills things. That he is of peace. Go to Psalm 65. Go forward just a little bit. Psalm 65. God is the one that commands the winds and the sea. Who parted the Red Sea? God. God is the one that parted the Red Sea. It wasn't Moses. Moses just did what God told him to do, and God parted the great sea and the winds. It's God that's controlling all of the storms. God is the one who flooded the earth with a great sea. Look, whenever you see natural disasters in the Bible, it's always God. It's interesting how today, though, we see all these natural disasters. We're like, who did that? Oh, it's God. Let me just help you out. every single natural disaster. Somehow God is involved. God is allowing it. God's permitting it, or God's directly involved. We see God's hand in the natural forces of the Bible. Why would I think that anything changed? Now look at Psalm 65, verse 5. By terrible things and righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth, and of them that are afar off upon the sea, which by his strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power, which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. So in the Old Testament, the Bible's constantly telling us, hey, God's parting the Red Sea, God flooded the earth, God's the one that can still the seas, God the one right here, he can still the noise of the seas. So then you have a guy show up, and all of a sudden he can just calm the winds and the seas? What manner of man is this? It's God, man in the flesh. That's who it is. Go to Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38. Jesus Christ, when he showed himself unto the world, he showed himself by many infallible proofs who he was. It wasn't just one thing he did. It wasn't one thing he said. No, it's just every second, every moment, he just constantly is confirming who he is. He is the Son of God. He is God manifest in the flesh. There's no doubt about it. And whenever they see one of these great miracles, it's just begging the question, who is this guy? He must be the Son of God. He must be God manifest in the flesh. Job chapter 38, look at verse 25. Who hath divided a water course or the overflowing of waters or a way for the lightning of thunder to cause it to rain on the earth where no man is, on the wilderness wherein there is no man, to satisfy the desolate and waste ground, and to cause the bud of the tender herb to spring forth? Hath the rain a father? Or who hath begotten the drops of dew? Now, this is God just asking Job a whole bunch of questions he doesn't want to have to answer. But he's begging the question. You know who it is? It's God. The Bible says that God literally reigns in parts of the earth where nobody even lives. And think about it. For thousands of years, there was parts of the earth that people hadn't even inhabited yet. People didn't even know about, you know, sections of the whole earth. There's still sections of the earth that nobody lives in or goes to. God still reigns on those. God is still in control of all those areas. It's God that controls the rain. He says, who's the father of rain? God. God is the one that beget all of these things. He controls the weather. God is in control of every single thing. Go to Matthew chapter 14. Let's see another way that Jesus Christ manifested how, look, he controls the wind and the seas. He controls all of the weather. And what a powerful God. I mean, mankind fears the weather today. They fear the earthquake. They fear the tornado. They fear the hurricane. They can see the power and magnitude of these things that we experience today. You know, praise God, the Dallas-Fort Worth area doesn't have a ton of these things, but occasionally you can have a tornado get close to by here. You know, there's other natural disasters that exist in the world today. I mean, we probably wouldn't experience too much of a hurricane, maybe just kind of the after effects. But there's certain parts of the country where, you know, natural disasters are just a part of life for these people. And who's in control of those things? God. God is in control of these things. Matthew chapter 14, look at verse 23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Notice, when they see Jesus Christ walking on water, at first they just think it's a spirit. But then when they realize it was really him walking on the water, they're like, you're the Son of God. I mean, you're commanding the wind. As soon as you get in, it's just calm. I mean, you're just walking. Can you imagine someone just walking on water? That's incredible. What manner of man is this? The Son of God. That's who he was. Go to John chapter 2. So the first point that we have in the Bible of the Gospels is that Jesus Christ, he commanded the weather when he was on this earth. He was in complete control. He could tell the wind to do whatever he wanted. He could walk on the water. He could control the seas. I mean, think of the magnitude of that power. Who's doing that? God. God is the one that's doing that. Look at John chapter 2, verse number 7. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they fill them up to the brim. And he saith to them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, every man at the beginning does set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Canaan of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Notice, not only does he command the winds and the sea, he commands food and drink. This guy can literally take water and turn it into the freshest of grape juice, the freshest of the fruit of the vine. And look, he did not turn this into alcohol. You drunk. Sober up. Wake up. He didn't make alcohol, nor was there alcohol at this wedding. It was just basically like if you just poured out some grape juice and it was pretty good, and then all of a sudden someone brings in the freshest. Someone brings in the best. Look, if you go to a party, what do people usually set at the beginning? The best beverages, the best drinks. And then it gets worse and worse. They set out the old stock, or they set out the less appealing type of beverages. All the good stuff goes quickly. You know, all the good things. The lemon water, it still sticks around, okay? The sparkling water, it's like, what is this stuff? You know, give me the good things, you know? They start setting out these something beverages, and you're like, you know, a Chico, I just wanted something normal, you know? All the good beverages, they go really fast, okay? And he's saying, hey, you waited and you set out the good beverages last. I mean, you set all the things out that people really wanted last. This is the best. Proving that, hey, Jesus Christ, a lot of spiritual significance here. But you could even look at this as the Old Testament or the New Testament, right? Hey, the Old Testament's good. That New Testament's better. The better covenant, the better testament. You waited until the end for the best. Hey, the New Testament's the best. I get to eat bacon. And I don't have to follow all those statutes, right? More mercy, more long-suffering, the indwelling of the Holy Ghost. Hey, it's better. Hey, the better wine, all right? And those that had the old, they don't want the new. And the people with the new, they don't want the old, all right? Well, go to John chapter number 6. John chapter number 6. Most certainly, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, didn't just wait till a bunch of people got drunk and then hand them more alcohol. What blasphemous. And then they're like, you're obviously the Son of God, you know. I mean, thanks for all this beer and booze and alcohol. That's so stupid. No. They tasted the new beverage and they're like, wow, this is better than the stuff I was drinking earlier. This is the greatest. Obviously the Son of God. John chapter 6, look at verse 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him. For he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Now this is interesting, because Jesus Christ, he's asking a question that he's not even going to have the guy do. He's like, hey, where are we going to buy bread for all these people? He's just testing the guy. He's like messing with Philip. He's like, hey, where are you going to get money to pay for all these people? You know, where are you gonna buy all this bread? He's like, even if we had, you know, 200 pennyworth. And you say, how much is pennyworth? Let me just give you an idea, okay? The Bible talks about people working a whole day for a penny. So I equate it to maybe a whole day's wages. Now, you could argue what that number is. Let's just say it was $100. Let's just say the average day labor guy or whatever, he makes about $100 a day. He's saying $20,000 worth is not enough to feed this many people. And look, if you start trying to feed 5,000 people, that's only $4 a person. So you say $20,000 won't even feed all these people. Look, feeding a lot of people is expensive. It gets expensive quick. It's really hard. It's kind of frustrating. People are always complaining about whatever you feed them. I mean, there's all kinds of statistical, you know, there's all kinds of just, you know, logical and practical problems with this. And Jesus Christ is just messing with the guy. He's just like, hey, where are you going to buy bread for all these people, you know, Philip? He's like, 20,000 bucks won't even pay for this meal, you know? It says in verse 8, one of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here, which hath five barley loaves and two small fishes, but what are they among so many? Jesus said, make them men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore, they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the five barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that profit that should come into the world. When they saw this miracle, what happened? It led them to say, hey, this is that prophet. I mean, he just took five little pieces of bread and some fish and just fed 5,000 people. And then we took up fragments, baskets full afterwards. How did that happen? Because God was there. Because God rained bread from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he was there to feed them along the way. What man can control the sea and the wind? What man can turn water into wine? What manner of man is this that can make just bread come out of nowhere? It's that prophet. It's that Son of God. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Let's see a verse there. In Deuteronomy 8, it says in verse 16, I'll read for you, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee and that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou shalt, and thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten this wealth. In Deuteronomy chapter number 8, it's interesting because he uses the same language and he says, hey, I fed you with manna to prove you. Now, how did this parable start? Jesus wanted to prove Philip, didn't he? He wanted to test him and see what he would think. And after he saw the miracle, what did he do? He believed in the Lord. He had more faith that, hey, this is that prophet. What were the children of Israel supposed to do when God was feeding them with manna? Trust in the Lord. But he said, the problem is people end up just saying, well, it was obviously my power and my might that got me this. You know, obviously it was our strength and our, you know, no matter how good God is to you, people will reject it. No matter how loving and kind and how many miracles he does before you, people will just reject the obvious miracle before their face. I mean, think about how many people saw this miracle. Literally, they ate it. They ate the miracle. And they still crucified him. They still deny the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse number 15, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken. Moses fed them with manna from heaven. But you know what? The Lord Jesus Christ fed them again. And you know what? They didn't believe either. You know, John Hagee, the Jews, they didn't even know to deny Jesus. He didn't even claim to be, you know, the Son of God. Look, they ate the bread. You don't have an excuse at that point. They're seeing the miracles before their eyes. It's that prophet. That's the conclusion that it comes when you see the miracles that Jesus is performing before your eyes. You're saying, hey, this is that prophet. Go if you would to Matthew chapter number 8. Go back to Matthew chapter number 8. Who is this? What is this manner of man? You know, who is this manner of man? You know, he's one who commands the wind and the sea. He's one who commands food and drink. And not only that, he commands sickness and death. Look at Matthew chapter 8, verse 13. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. And when Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he asked Peter, should I really heal your mother-in-law? No, I'm just kidding. That was just a joke. Verse 15, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. When the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Look, everywhere that Jesus Christ is going, he's healing everyone. Let's look at another place. Look at Mark, just flip the page. Go to Matthew chapter number 9. Matthew chapter number 9. We're going to see it even say that. Look at verse number 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Think of the magnitude of that. I mean, a guy's coming in, he commands the winds and the seas. He commands food and drink. Not only that, he heals every sickness and every disease. This guy is the Son of God. This guy is who he says he is. And it's even fulfilled in Isaiah when it says, hey, he's going to bear our infirmities. He's going to bear our iniquities. This is that prophet. Go to John chapter 11. John chapter number 11. Not only can he heal people of their sicknesses, it goes even beyond that. John chapter number 11, verse 23, the Bible says, Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. So we're talking of Lazarus. Lazarus had died, a friend of Mary and Martha. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which had come into the world. Now, she's believing that this, you know, that her brother, okay, is going to rise again, but at the resurrection. At some point in the future, she's like, and I know that you're the Christ, and she believes in him, but he's going to take it up a notch. Not only is he going to be raised again in the resurrection, look at verse 37. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? They're saying, hey, he's been healing all the sicknesses and diseases. Would to God he would have showed up and healed Lazarus before he died so that he wouldn't have died. But Jesus Christ wanted Lazarus to die on purpose to prove not only can I heal every sickness of these, I can raise people from the dead. Look at verse 38. Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus, when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. Notice that the works that Jesus Christ are doing are causing the saved to do what? Believe in him. How can you not? I mean, this guy is commanding the seas, he's commanding the winds, he's commanding the food, he's commanding the drink, he's healing every sickness, he's healing every disease, and on top of that, he can raise people from the dead. Imagine a guy able to do that. Just walking around, just whatever you can imagine he's just doing. He can just make the wind do whatever, the sea do whatever. Go to Matthew chapter number 9. Go back to Matthew chapter number 9. What manner of man is this? I mean, it's a guy who can control everything. I mean, what can he not control? Going beyond this, not only does he keep raising the bar, look what it says in Matthew 9 verse 1. And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Wow. That's a powerful statement. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it's easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. Jesus Christ wasn't trying to pretend who he was. He said, hey, instead of just getting this guy healed, I want to let you know, not only healing him, I forgave his sin too. And he's saying, who can do that? God. They're like, this guy's blaspheming. Why? Because only God can forgive sin. Man can't forgive sin. I can't redeem my brother. There's no price I can give unto God to redeem my brother. You know what? You have to seek reconciliation through one person, the man Christ Jesus. For there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. It's not your pope. It's not your archbishop. It's not your Catholic priest down in the corner. He can't intercede for you. It's not Mary. There's only one person that can intercede for you, and that's Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's the Son of God. Why? Because he is God. Now, go if you would to John chapter number 7. John chapter 7. What manner of man is this? It's different than any other manner of man. Not only can he forgive sin, John chapter number 7, look at verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? So there's a division among the people of who Christ could be. But one thing's for certain, Jesus Christ is commanding people to believe in him. Think of that too. What other false religion, what other person was going around saying, believe in me, I'm God? Obviously, there's some weird cults today, but they're far and few between, and they all claim to be Jesus. Shocking. You know, did Buddha go around saying, believe in me and you go to heaven? What manner of man is this that's going around controlling the earth, controlling the food, controlling everything, forgiving sin, healing every sickness and disease, raising people from the dead, and on top of it saying, believe in me. Believe in me. This guy is not going around making it questionable who he is. It's not like, I wonder if this guy even, who do you think he thinks he is? I mean, he knows who he is. He knows what he's doing. He's manifesting himself. What's manifest? Make something obvious. How could you make it more obvious than to say, believe in me, I'm the one you're supposed to believe in? I mean, what is he supposed to say? You know, hey, I'm the Son of God. Believe in me. Oh, yeah, I command the wind. I command the sea. I command the food. I command the drink. I command every single sickness, every single disease. Hey, I can even raise people from the dead. Believe on me. He's making it crystal clear who he is. But people are like, well, can he come out of Galilee? You know, they want to quibble, you know, over some trivial detail that's not even true. He's from Bethlehem, isn't he? Verse 42, hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? Verse 43, so there was a division among the people because of him, and some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers of the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have you not brought him? The officers answered, never man spake like this man. When Jesus Christ spoke, you've never heard anything like it before. And let me tell you something, I've never heard anything like this book. Nothing. Nothing compares to the Word of God. What manner of book is this? What manner of man is the Lord Jesus Christ? Verse 47, then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? Who cares? Go to John chapter 6, just flip the page back. Look at John chapter number 6. He's making it clear, hey, you need to believe in me. John chapter number 6, look at verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. He's not giving you a questionable idea of what to do. Believe in me. Look at the next verse. I am that bread of life. He's not going around making it confusing. He's saying who he is. He's saying, hey, believe in me. Trust in me. He's going around making it obvious. He's doing all kinds of miracles before their eyes. This just makes the rejection of Jesus Christ that much more blasphemous. I mean, can you imagine the miracles that they saw before their eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ, their creator, the one who created them? He made the world and the world knew him not. Came unto his own received him not. Go to Matthew chapter 12, Matthew chapter number 12. Well, I don't know if they got a fair shake. What do you want him to do? Did he even claim to be, you know, the Son of God? What do you want him to do? Matthew chapter 12, look at verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. Well, come on, just prove to us. You know, aren't you the Son of God? You keep saying it. Well, how many other times did he already prove it? Look at verse 39. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He preached the gospel. He preached the death, burial, and resurrection of himself. When he went out, he didn't preach, oh, turn from your sins to go to heaven. He preached the death, burial, and resurrection of himself. He said he was that bread of life. He said, he that believeth on me. He wasn't going around saying, oh, and also you got to give up all your sins. He was just commanding. He just trying to get them to believe in him. What do I got to do, guys? I healed everybody. I mean, everything I say is truth. Everything that I'm doing is fulfilled in all the Old Testament scriptures. He's trying to get them to believe in him. And he's saying, hey, you know what sign you're going to have? The death, burial, and resurrection. But they're still going to reject it. Acts chapter 1. Go to Acts chapter number 1. Even after his death, burial, and resurrection, many Jews did not believe in him. The majority did not believe in him. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. He preached for them to believe on him. He preached the death, burial, and resurrection. Then he showed up after the resurrection and talked with them, and by many infallible proofs showed himself unto the disciples. Jesus Christ didn't do this in secret, you know, in the sense of to his disciples. I mean, he's trying to manifest himself as much as humanly possible. He's telling them all things. He's showing them all things plainly. He's showing himself unto them after the death, burial, and resurrection. What manner of man is this? It's God. Go to Matthew chapter number 3. So what points have we looked at? Well, Jesus Christ, what manner of man is he? He commands the wind and the sea. He commands food and drink. He commands every sickness and death. He forgives sin. And he commanded men to believe in him. He didn't give it an option. Hey, you need to believe in me. He that believeth on me shall have everlasting life. Not only this, he was confirmed by God. He was confirmed by God the Father. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, I've done a couple dozen baptisms. You know, I've never had happen. The heavens opening up and God the Father saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Talk about a sign. Talk about what manner of man is this? Well, maybe it's who God just told you it was. This is his Son. You know, even John the Baptist, you know, it says in John chapter 1, you don't have to turn there. Go to Matthew 17. John the Baptist was instructed by God the Father. In John 1:33, it says, And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same as he which baptized with the Holy Ghost. He said, Hey, John, when you see the Spirit of God descending on Jesus Christ like a dove, you know this is that guy. This is that light, the true light, which lighteth the light, you know, to all men. He lighteth the world. It's the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You say, who was that? Jesus Christ. And John the Baptist was told by God the Father, hey, when you baptize this guy, you're going to see the Spirit of God coming upon him. He was confirmed by God himself, God the Father. Matthew 17, look at verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. Look, God the Father not only confirmed Jesus Christ at his baptism, he confirmed Jesus Christ at the Mount Transfiguration before Peter, James, and John. What a glorious sight to have seen the Lord Jesus Christ transfigured before your eyes. And God the Father saying again, hey, this is my beloved Son. Go with you to Hebrews chapter 1. This is why it's utter foolishness when a Muslim or a Jehovah's Witness wants to come and be like, oh, Jesus was just a good guy. He was just a prop. When did he even claim to be the Son of God? When did he not? Have you read any of the Gospels? I mean, just let the Bible fall open. And it's just everything is manifesting and declaring who Jesus Christ is. There's no confusion of who Jesus was. It wasn't a misunderstanding. It wasn't a little bit, well, we don't know. No, it's just obvious. This guy is the Son of God. You can't read the Gospels and come to any other conclusion. Now look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth the garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. What manner of man is this? God. Jesus Christ is God. When God the Father looks unto the Son, he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. He says, hey, you're the creator. You're the one that laid the foundation of the earth. You're the one that formed the heavens out of your own hands. The hands of Jesus Christ formed the heavens. He created all things. He's the creator. He's saying, hey, they're going to all perish. You're going to fold them up. You're going to change them, but you're the same. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you know what? He was with God at the same time. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Powerful words of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Some nonsense from a Muslim. Oh, Jesus Christ, you know, he's just a prophet. Or Jehovah's false witness. You know, he's just a created being. Blasphemy. Lies. No, he is God. Everything that he did manifested that he was God. Look, you either have to throw the Bible in the trash or believe he's God. There's not another option. I mean, every single thing points to him being God. And these are some of the verses I like to turn to. Hebrews chapter 1. If you run into somebody, hey, is Jesus God? Hebrews 1. Nailed it. John chapter 1, nailed it. Go to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Here's one I like to take Muslims and Jehovah's false witness to. But even Matthew 1's a great place to turn to. And it says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Jesus Christ is God with us. 1 Timothy 3 says that God was manifest in the flesh. A verse that all the modern versions take out God and just say he. He was with us. Oh, wow. What a special verse that is. No, it's God was manifest in the flesh. Not he was manifest in the flesh. Wicked blasphemy. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Now, I always ask them, is Jesus good? Yeah, he's good. Then he's God. Look, Jesus Christ is either the most blasphemous person to ever exist, or he's God. You don't have another option. It's not questionable. He's the one that commanded all of these things and did all of these things. Every sign, every miracle, every work pointed to what manner of man this is. It was the Son of God. It's the true God. Go to John chapter 10. Go to John chapter number 10. And the works are important. When I'm giving the gospel and I'm talking to somebody, I say, hey, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He came down, born of the Virgin Mary. He became a man. He lived a sinless and perfect life. And I say, he did many wonderful miracles proving that he was the Son of God. If I haven't demonstrated that to you, you're just not saved. I mean, how many miracles has he shown us and proved us over and over and over he was the Son of God? And when the people were there with him, every time they saw those miracles, they're like, you're the Son of God. You're that prophet. I mean, you're this guy. He did so many miracles to prove that he was the Son of God. On top of that, I say this, he even said he was the Son of God. You can prove that in many places too. John chapter number 10, look at verse 32. Let's prove that. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? Then the Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God? What did that? Wait, let's read that again. Because I said, I am the Son of God? Now, what sense would it make if Jesus Christ is saying, hey, you want to stone me because I said that I'm the Son of God, but he never said it? What nonsense. Obviously, Jesus Christ is telling you, I'm the Son of God. And he's saying, what ridiculousness for the fact that the Old Testament was calling you gods and y'all aren't stoned to death, but I'm just the Son of God and you're gonna stone me? He's like, look, the scripture can't be broken. And hey, I'm the one the Lord sanctified and set apart and called. And, you know, in every single way, he's proved that I'm the Son of God. What is sanctified? Is set apart? What manner of man is this? One that's been set apart. Nobody's doing the things that Jesus is doing. Nobody has before. Nobody will in the future. He is the Son of God. He says in verse 37, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. That's a powerful verse. He's saying, look, if I didn't do the works that I did, you don't believe me. But how could you not believe he's the Son of God after all those works? He's saying, verse 38, but if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. You cannot accept the miracles that Jesus did and deny that he's the Son of God. It goes hand in hand. So you have to either deny all the miracles of the Bible and everything he said, or he's the Son of God. You can't have your cake and eat it too. So the people that want to be like, oh, he never said this. Well, let's just throw out all of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because it all testified that he was the Son of God. Look at chapter 14. Chapter 14. He's going to talk to his disciples. And verse number 11, believe me that I am the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. The works of Jesus were so powerful. They were so mighty. It just should be obvious that he's the Son of God. Believe him. Go to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. We ought not undermine the works of Jesus Christ, the miracles in which he did. They prove who he was. John chapter 20, look at verse 30. And many other signs, truly, did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. You know, I think it's amazing all the things he did. He did so many other things that we don't even know. So many other amazing, so many other miraculous healings and all kinds of things. We don't know all the details about it. If they were written, the books of this world could not contain them. It says in verse 31, but these are written. What was the purpose of writing all these signs? That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? What was the point of the miracles? To prove who Jesus was. And it says in that, believing you might have life through his name. He did so many miracles, so many wonderful things to prove who he was. Go to 1 John chapter 5. What manner of man is this? He's one who commands the wind and sea. He's one who commands food and drink. He's one who commands sickness and death. He's one who forgives sin. He's one who commands men to believe in him. He's one who's confirmed by God. Hey, you know what manner of man Jesus is? Jesus is God. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God